The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Mike Riddle and is entitled Big Bang and the Bible.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here to talk about this topic. This is one of the topics that has plagued Christians and Grecians for many, many years, astronomy. How do you deal with astronomy in the Bible? Well, I'm going to show you today that we have all the evidence on our side, and we have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be afraid of, and it's the evolutionists that need to be on the run. So here's our topics. We're going to start here. The two models. What do the creation-evolution model have to predict? What do they say? Then we're going to look at something called evidence of age. Is everything really pointing to an old universe, or is there real evidence of a very young universe? Then we're going to look at stars. Where did they come from? Then scientific evidence in the Big Bang. Then we'll end it with the Bible and Big Bang cosmology. How do they go together? Or do they? Well, let's start here. The two models, the evolution model and the theistic evolution model. Notice how I lumped those two together, because they have the same belief systems here. Theistic evolution, I'm talking about things like the day-age theory, sometimes the gap theorist, and what I also include in there is the progressive creationist. They all believe basically the same thing the evolutionists believe about the universe, that it began with a Big Bang explosion about 12 to 15 billion years ago, and stars all evolved by natural processes. God did not create them. That's the theistic evolution model and evolution. But here's the other model. It's called the biblical model. The Bible clearly teaches that God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke it into existence about 6,000 years ago. And he created the stars on day four. They did not evolve into existence. So there's a very big difference between these two models. Which one is right? Well, we can examine that. And let's start with implications of the Big Bang. If you are buying into Big Bang cosmology, the idea that this universe exploded into existence about 15 billion years ago, then what you're believing is God did not create everything in six literal days, as the Bible clearly teaches. You're also believing that when God said his creation was very good, that very good includes death and decay. So now we have a God whose very good is death and decay. If his very good means death and decay, why in the world do you want to go to heaven? You see, there's great implications here now, aren't there? And if his very good includes death and decay, what else does it mean in the Bible when God calls something good? See, our whole idea, nature of who God is begins to change when we begin adding these outside ideas into the Bible called Big Bang cosmology. If you're believing in the Big Bang, then we have death before sin. Why in the world did Jesus Christ have to conquer physical death if it was already there for billions of years? You're also talking about a Genesis flood that was not a worldwide flood. It has to be a local flood now. There are big implications here. Colossians 1:16, when it says God created all things, the word all does not mean all anymore. And what in the world do the heavens declare if God did not create them, if they evolved by natural processes? And finally, what's really at stake here, folks, is the authority of God's word. Where do you start? Are we starting with God's word? See, as Christians, do we trust God's word to start with it? Or do we need to go over to man's wisdom first and look at that and see if that's true, and we believe that's true, then we've got to go over here and change God's word. Where are we starting from? See, as Christians, do you really trust God's word? Or do you need to go over and see what man has to say first? That's what's at stake here. Where is your starting point? So, evaluating the evidence. Let's go through here. Where we're going to stay here is evidence against one position is support for the other position. In other words, if we have scientific evidence that this universe is very young, then that will be evidence against Big Bang cosmology. But if we have evidence, scientific evidence that states and shows this universe is old, then that will be evidence against the biblical model. So it works both ways. So we're going to examine this evidence. And I'm going to make this statement. When we read all these textbooks, when we look at all the media, are we being given all the evidence? Are we being just given selected information, as most of our textbooks do? Well, let's start here. Recession in the moon. You know, the Earth is a mass, the moon is a mass, therefore they have gravitational attraction. In other words, the Earth's force of gravity pulls on the moon. But since the moon has a force, mass, it pulls back on the earth. And as that is happening, did you know the moon is slowly spiraling away from us? Does that concern anybody? The moon is moving away from us. It's moving away from us at 4 centimeters a year. Does that concern you? Well, 4 centimeters a year is about what? About 2 inches. Is that significant? Well, let's look at this. Now, according to the evolutionists, the Earth and the Moon came into existence about 4.5 billion years ago. That's the evolutionist model. Let's look at this. Let's take this back. Earth-Moon distances. If we were to go back 1,000 years, based on this 4 centimeters a year, that would put the Moon at about 125 feet closer to us. Does that affect the tides at all? No, that's insignificant, because the Moon is about 250,000 miles away from us. So what's 125 feet? But if we were to go back in evolutionary time 1 million years, that would put the Moon about 28.4 miles closer to us. Is that significant? No. 28 miles compared to 250,000 is nothing. How about if we were to go back 10 million years in evolution time? Now the Moon is 284 miles closer to us. Still insignificant. How about if we went back 100 million years? Now it's 2,840 miles closer to us. Still not much effect on the tides. How about if we go back 1 billion years? Now maybe some significant difference. Now we're 28,400 miles closer. But you know what? This is not a linear progression. If we were to go back 1.4 billion years, the Moon is in contact with the Earth. What does that say about the age of the Earth and the Moon now? The Moon could not have come from the Earth. It does not work. Good news. Let's look at this. Origin of the Moon. The origin of the Moon is still unresolved. That's from the Evolutionist Journal, International Geology Review, 1998. But you know, I read the textbooks. You know what our textbooks teach our children? We know where the Moon came from. Isn't it interesting? All the textbook writers know all this science, but the real scientists don't seem to know it. I believe the best explanation for where the Moon came from is exactly what the Bible teaches. God created the Earth and the Moon about 6,000 years ago. The Earth on day one and the Moon on day four. That seems to be the best explanation. Because, you know, nobody can tell where the Moon came from. It could not have come from this Earth. One reason is it's made of different materials. It could not have been captured by this Earth, because as the Moon's coming in at tremendous velocity, how in the world does this Earth have enough pull to stop all that forward momentum of the Moon? It can't do that either. The capture theory doesn't work. No theory of the evolutionist works for where the Moon came from. There's a lot of great ideas people have put out, but none match up to science. The only thing that matches up with, about 6,000 years ago, God made it. So the Moon appears to be very young. Let's talk about comets. Anybody know what a comet is? It's a big, dirty ice cube floating around out there. That's what it is, a big, dirty ice cube. And these comets circle around our solar system. And we take these comets and we divide them up into categories. We have what are called long-period comets and short-period comets. Now, what happens every time a comet goes around our sun? It loses some of its mass. And after so many revolutions around our solar system, around our sun, that comet's going to be all burned up and not there anymore. So we take these comets and divide them up into periods. Long-period comets are those comets that circle around our solar system every 200 years or greater. Short-period comets are those comets that circle around our solar system every 200 years or less. Now, if this solar system is 4.5 billion years old, there should be no comets at all out there. But yet we still see them. Why? Well, here's the evolutionist explanation. They have an explanation for almost anything. So far out there, now for the long-period comets, they have something called the Oort cloud. Let me give you their explanation of the Oort cloud. It's this, here's their explanation. So far out there, get this, so far out there, nobody can see. Got that? They don't rely on observable evidence. It's just on their word. We got to take their word for it. So far out there, nobody can see. There's this large cloud of comets that circles around. And every once in a while, one of these asteroids or comets somehow comes out of that cloud and starts circling around our solar system. Interesting idea. How did that happen? Where did it come from? We can't see it. But then they have, for the short-period comets, they have something called the Kuiper Belt. Now, that's another situation, because there is a ring of comets out around Neptune. and we need to talk about that. So let's talk about these comets. Comets in the Oort cloud. Timothy Ferris wrote a book called The Whole Shebang, A State of the Universe Report, 1997. Here's what he says. Though the Oort cloud has yet to be observed, the theory accounts so well for the distribution of comets' orbits that most astronomers today just accept its existence. Isn't that amazing about evolution? Just accept it. Don't worry about evidence. Just accept it. Definition of faith, an unquestioning belief that does not require proof or observation. Where does that put the model of evolution then? Well, here's another gentleman. Many scientific papers are written each year about the Oort cloud, its properties, its origin, its evolution, yet there's not yet a shred of direct observational evidence for its existence. Now, who in the world said this? The late Carl Sagan. Did you know he's a wannabe creationist? This man would love to be a creationist now. He's dead. Even the leading evolutionists were making a statement. There's absolutely no evidence for this, but yet they believe it. An unquestioned belief. Kuiper Belt, Don DeYoung, wrote a book called Astronomy in the Bible. We have that book out there. PhD Physics says this. The existence of the Kuiper Belt and the Oort cloud of comets has not been verified. Perhaps there's an alternative. The presence of comets may be evidence that our solar system is not as old as often assumed. Now, I mentioned there's absolutely no evidence for the Oort cloud. Nobody's even seen anything. But we have seen what we call Kuiper Belt objects, KBOs. We have seen this ring of comets out there around Neptune that circles around. And the explanation is every once in a while one of these comets comes out of there and starts circling around our sun, just like normal comets will. But here's the problem. Normal comets we see have a diameter about 10 kilometers. About 10 kilometers. For you runners, you'll understand how far that is, about 6.2 miles. That's a pretty big comet. But all the comets we see, all these asteroids we see out there in the Kuiper Belt are about 100 to 500 kilometers in diameter. Folks, if we were to see something that big come by our planet, it would be a spectacular event. But we don't see anything like that. Therefore, there's absolutely no verification that any of those asteroids or comets coming out of the Kuiper Belt start circling around the sun. So the evidence does not support the Kuiper Belt or the Oort cloud. So let's go to the age of the sun. Is that evidence of a young universe or old universe? Now, what does the sun do? Well, we believe the sun does what it does through something called thermonuclear fusion. Wow. See, I can use words like this because I can pronounce them and make me look smart. You computer people do the same thing. You just do it with acronyms. Now, what we mean by thermonuclear fusion is the hydrogen gets converted into helium and then on up eventually to iron. So there's fusion process going on of a change in elements, and it puts off all this tremendous heat. So we have energy through thermonuclear fusion. Now, according to the evolutionists, our solar system, which includes the sun, is 4.5 billion years old. We also estimate that our sun would have a lifetime of about 10 billion years. We're about halfway through the lifetime of our sun. Now, the core of the sun alters as it goes through all this fusion process. It grows brighter. Now, I'm not saying it grows bigger or smaller. What we're saying is it grows brighter. What it does is it gets hotter. The heat gets more intense. So as it ages, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. What that would mean is if you went back in time, it would be cooler and cooler and cooler. Again, now, we're claiming, the evolutionists claim, the sun is about 4.5 billion years old. That means if you went back 4.5 billion years when the sun first started, it would be about 40% cooler than it is today, or 40% less bright. Now, what's significant about that? Well, one of the things you need to understand is the evolutionists, when they talk about this Earth and life is supposed to have started about 3.5 billion years ago on this planet. In order to get this life started, they require heat. Starting to make a connection now. Let's look at that. They require heat. The Earth's average temperature is about 59 degrees. And the evolutionists say about 59 degrees since the inception of the Earth, since it was first formed. Now, we've had what are called ice ages. I call it an ice age, singular, because that's all we've got proof of. But all through all these different catastrophes, the average temperature has been about 59 degrees. But if you go back 3.5 billion years when life is supposed to have started, that puts the sun about 25% cooler than it is today. which means it would have an average temperature of about 27 degrees Fahrenheit below freezing. That means the average temperature on this planet is freezing. What did the evolutionists require for life to start? Heat. There is no heat. We're frozen. So the age of the sun is good evidence that this solar system is not that old. Well, let's do another one. Universe. We've looked at recession and moon, good evidence of a young solar system. We looked at comets, good evidence of a young solar system. The age of the sun is good evidence that things are young. Let's go to supernova remnants and galaxy formation. Now, supernova remnants. What's a supernova? That's when a star burns up all its energy, goes through its entire fusion process, hydrogen, helium, then up to iron, and that's where it stops. It no longer does any more fusion at that point. And then it begins to gravitationally collapse inward, and then goes, boom, big explosion. We have this big supernova, big explosion. And what we mean by the supernova remnant is the leftover gas and dust cloud from that explosion. And we take a look at these leftover gas and dust clouds, and there was one observed in 1054 AD. The Chinese looked up there, and they saw this great bright spot for about a month. That was a supernova. We've seen them throughout history. We've seen some of these supernovas. The last one we actually observed was around 1980s. So they do happen. Now, we measure these, we take these supernovas, and we categorize them by how far out they're spread and the elements we find in them. So let's do that. Supernova remnants. We put them in the first, second, and third stages. Now, first stage supernova is one that has recently occurred. Just recently occurred. Maybe occurred in the last hundreds of years. A second stage might be one that occurred maybe a couple of thousand years ago to maybe tens of millions of years ago. And a third stage would be one that's maybe occurred from 10 million to billions of years ago. Now, if we're believing in an old universe, billions of years old, this is what we should see. Based on the evolution model, this is what we predict to see. We should see about two first-stage supernovas, about 2,260 in the second stage, more expanded, and about 5,000 in the third stage. They've had enough time to expand out that far, these gas and dust clouds. But if you're believing in a young universe, this is what we expect to see. About two, first stage, 125 second stage, because we're in the 1,000-year range. But we should see no in the third stage. There simply hasn't been enough time in the whole history of the universe to expand that far. Now, a good test of a theory, of a confidence level of a theory, is how well it can predict and what we observe. Now, what we actually observe is this. Five in the first stage. So both models are doing pretty good there. The second stage, we see 200. Which model did a better prediction there? The young universe. And we see zero third stage. Wow. Powerful evidence. This universe is not that old. Let's look at another one. Galaxies. Galaxy formation. First thing, we don't even know how galaxies form. That's the first thing we need to understand. Well, galaxies come in many different shapes and sizes. And the one I want to talk about is these spiral galaxies. These galaxies are all wound up and have these big arms coming behind them, like you see here. Now, something about these spiral galaxies. One thing, it takes some time for this to happen. Because we have what is called, when we get these big gas and dust clouds, when these galaxies are supposed to form, we have what's called a differential in speed rotation. In other words, the inside of that gas cloud is spinning faster than the outside. So we have difference in the rotation speed there. And because of that difference in the rotation speed, these big arms start to form because they get left behind. And it takes maybe one or two rotations of this galaxy as it's forming to produce those spiral arms. So if we look out to the farthest reaches of the universe, which are supposedly the youngest galaxies, we should not see any spiral galaxies. But we do. Then after a couple more rotations, those spiral arms will be gone because they'll all just mesh in with the rest of the galaxy. But in our galaxy, the Milky Way, is supposed to be about 10 billion years old. And after about 2 billion years, there should be no more spirals. Guess what our galaxy looks like? It's a spiral, folks. It should not be a spiral if it's 10 billion years old. Good evidence that this universe is not that old. Galaxy formation, Joseph Silk, professor of astronomy at the University of Oxford, in his book, The Big Bang, he wrote it in 2001, says this, many aspects of the evolution of galaxies cannot yet be determined with any certainty. I like statements like that. I wish we'd put them in a textbook now and then. How about this one? Galaxies. James Treffel, PhD in physics, The Dark Side of the Universe, says this. There shouldn't be any galaxies out there at all. And even if there are galaxies, the problem explaining the existence of galaxies proved to be one of the thorniest in cosmology. Wow. Well, let's go another step. Galaxy formation. Now, you have to believe this book. Why? Because it's got the word facts in it. The Facts on File Dictionary of Astronomy, 1994, says this. Galaxies must have condensed out of the gases expanding from the Big Bang. Details of the formation of galaxies are still highly uncertain, as is the subsequent evolution. Now, first of all, notice what I call the fuzzy words there, must have. Once you read words like must have, that is clear sign they don't have any evidence. Look for fuzzy words. We believe, we think, could have, might have, my opinion is, or must have. I find those in all the biology textbooks. What are they doing there? They're there for a purpose. They can't produce the evidence. So must have. Now notice that statement. They must have condensed, even though they don't know how it happened. Why is that any more scientific than in the beginning God created? Why are we allowed to teach one particular religious faith and not the Bible? We have something going on in this country called a protected religion. And our tax dollars are paying for it. Well, let's go on. We've looked at the two models. We've looked at evidence age. How about stars? So far, what we know for sure is we don't know where galaxies came from. One thing we know for sure. Let's look at stars. Are we being told all the evidence? Well, evolution says stars evolved billions of years before the Earth. That's the evolution model. Did you know the theistic evolution model, progressive creation, says stars evolved billions of years before the Earth? Is there any difference between those two? No, none that I see. You know what the Bible teaches? God created the earth on day one and the stars on day four. There's a pretty big difference now, isn't there? You see where theistic evolution is leading you? Theistic evolution teaches you to start with man's word and then change God's word to match it. Let's look at this. Origin of stars. Dr. Hugh Ross, an astronomer, one of the leaders in the progressive creationist movement, makes this statement. The entire process of stellar evolution is by natural processes alone. We do not have to invoke divine intervention at any stage in the history of the life cycle of the stars that we observe. Wow. Is that consistent with the Bible? What he is saying there is we don't need God to create the stars. It can all happen by natural processes. Is that statement consistent with the Bible? Let's look at it. And the best place to start is the Bible. Genesis 1:16 says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Shouldn't that clear this issue up right away? There should be no doubt. But yet, some people have been so trained to think like the world first that they would rather not believe God's word. They'd rather take man's word and put it into the Bible and change what God's clear meaning has to say. Let's go further. Let's just make sure here. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. Well, we got more here. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Psalm 8:3. Origin of the stars. Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the earth, the heavens, the sea, and all that is in them. He made everything. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, not natural processes alone. Psalm 33:6-9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the host of them. Psalm 148:5, for he commanded and they were created. Are we seeing a pattern here? Isaiah 45:12, I even my hands have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. Nehemiah 9:6, thou even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. How in the world could anybody say God did not make the stars? John 1:3, right in the Gospels. All things were made by him. Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Is evolution compatible with the Bible? Absolutely not. Is stellar formation by natural processes compatible with the Bible? Absolutely not. The Bible is very clear that God made the stars on day 4. to do anything else is to clearly add to God's Word. So the Bible's clear on this. But what about physics? Now, I know you all like physics, don't you? You have to. You know physics is one of the easiest of the sciences? That's why you're going to like it. Notice I said you are going to like it. That's the way Marines speak. You know, physics is a lot of the study of motion and movement. How many of you moved to get in this room? You did physics. Didn't you like it? Okay, so let's talk a little physics. Here's your popular story of how stars form. We get this big gas and dust cloud called a nebula out there. And it begins to swirl around and swirl around. And it gradually, gravitationally collapses inward and forms a star. You know the scientific terminology to that? Baloney. That is not according to any known physics. You can do that test in any laboratory. Pick up a Physics 101 book and read about heat pressure. That does not happen, folks. What's going to happen is that gas and dust cloud begins to gravitationally collapse inward. It generates heat pressure. And that heat pressure will cause that cloud to re-expand. That's Physics 101, gas pressure. Common knowledge. Stars do not form by gravitational collapse. It is theoretically possible, but we observe nowhere in this universe that it is happening. So let's look at this. Don DeYoung, PhD in physics, astronomy in the Bible, says this. The complete birth of a star has never been observed. The principles of physics demand some special conditions for star formation and also for a long time period. A cloud of hydrogen gas must be compressed to a sufficiently small size so that gravity dominates. And he continues, in space, however, almost every gas cloud is light years in size, hundreds of times greater than the critical size needed for a stable star. As a result, outward gas pressures cause those clouds to spread out farther, not contract. Now remember, the evolution model and the theistic evolution model, specifically progressive creationists, all teach that stars form by natural processes and we don't need God. I'd like to know how that's done. Because it doesn't agree with our known science, and it doesn't agree with the Bible. Let's look at some other people. Fred Whipple, Mystery of Comets, Washington, D.C., Smithsonian Institute. That's not a Christian organization, incidentally. Says this. Precisely how a section of an interstellar cloud collapses gravitationally into a star is still a challenging theoretical problem. Astronomers have yet to find an interstellar cloud in the actual process of collapse. Wow. Let's go further. I want to hammer this one home good. Danny Faulkner, PhD in astronomy. Incidentally, he's coming out with a new astronomy book in October, we believe. It's worthwhile getting. To many astronomers, it seems reasonable that stars could form from these clouds of gas. Most astronomers believe that the clouds gradually contract under their own weight to form stars. The process has never been observed. But if it did occur, it would take many human lifetimes. And he finishes, it is known that clouds do not spontaneously collapse to form stars. The clouds possess considerable mass, but they are so large that their gravity is very feeble. Any decrease in size would be met by an increase in gas pressure that would cause the cloud to re-expand. This man understands his physics 101, doesn't he? Seems some of our scientists forgot that class. Star formation. Hans Alvin, here's a Nobel Prize winner, says this. There is a general belief that stars are forming by gravitational collapse. In spite of vigorous efforts, no one has yet found any observational indication of confirmation. Thus, the generally accepted theory of stellar formation may be one of 100 unsupported dogmas which constitute a large part of present-day astrophysics. We're getting the idea here, aren't we? I just want to hammer it home here. Charles Ladd and Frank Shu, both astronomers, both evolutionists, 1990, write this. Despite numerous efforts, we have yet to directly observe the process of stellar formation. The origin of stars represents one of the fundamental unsolved problems of contemporary astrophysics. Not one of these people is ever mentioned in our textbooks. Wait a minute. Now I got you. Star nurseries. This is how they happen. We take these babies and put them into star nurseries, and that's where they grow. Most of us remember this picture called the Eagle Nebula. And they talk about all these stars that are forming there. You know the scientific technical term for that? Baloney. Aren't you glad you understand science? First of all, how do these kind of clouds form? Well, we get clouds like the Eagle Nebula. We have these big gas and dust clouds, and they tend to collide with these very hot emission clouds. And as they collide, they push up these great big fingers like you see here, and we get these bright spots. Now, are those bright spots stars forming? No. There's no verification of that. One thing is we measure the temperature of those bright spots are about 10,000 Kelvin and more, much too hot for those to condense. They'll have to expand at that temperature. And secondly, wait a minute. Did you know we are seeing bright spots now that were not there 20 or 30 years ago? Is that verification stars forming? No, it's not. Because you know what's happening? The cloud is expanding out, and now we can see behind it. See, they don't tell us all these things. They just call them star nurseries without telling you all the information. You know, if you're ridiculed, you'll know it, won't you? If you're insulted, you know it. Somebody makes fun of you, you know it. But if you're deceived, you may never know it. Let's look at this one, star nurseries. Martin Rees, leading researcher in cosmic evolution, wrote a book called Before the Beginning, 1998. Now, leading researcher in stellar formation writes this. In 1998, stars are still forming today, about 1,500 light years away is the Orion Nebula, enough gas and dust to make millions of stars. It even contains protostars that are still condensing. That's his statement in 1998. Now, the date here is very important, 1998. I want to take you 4 years after that now, year 2002. Images taken by the European Southern Observatory, very large telescope, in January 2002, the Horsehead Nebula and Orion verified the structures are, get that word, expanding. They are not contracting to make stars. But you know, this information is not in the textbook, and that gentleman's statement is. Star nurseries. Rethinking an astronomical icon. NASA's claim in 1995 that these pictures talking about those star nurseries showed hundreds to thousands of stars forming was based on the speculative EGG. That's those gas clouds expanding or contracting. Star formation theory. It has recently been tested independently with two infrared detectors that can see inside the dusty pillars. Now we're going to see what is really happening. And what did they find when they looked inside these great big dusty pillars? Few stars were there, and 85% of the pillars had too little dust and gas to support star formation. The new findings also highlight how much astronomers still have yet to learn about star formation. This has been verified, folks. Not one textbook has changed their story yet. You see, we're sending our children a lot of times off to school to be deceived. We need this information. So there are no known star nurseries. Star formation and time. Who likes numbers out there? Well, you like physics, so you got to like numbers. I like to do numbers. Let's take a look at this. Yep, the astrophysicist calculates there's about 100 billion galaxies out there. About 100 billion. So that's 10 to the 11th power for those of you who really like numbers. Now, we estimate the average galaxy has about 200 billion stars in it. That's 2 times 10 to the 11th. Now, if we put all this together, we're going to say the universe, let's let them have a little time here. We're going to give 20 billion years for the age of the universe. That's giving them a benefit of the doubt, because right now it's supposedly 13.7 billion. But we'll give them 20 billion years, just to be generous. Now, if we take 100 billion galaxies, multiply by 200 billion stars, that gives us the approximate number of stars in the universe. Then we divide by 20 billion years. That means 1 trillion stars have to be forming every year for 20 billion years. Now, those are big numbers. I'm going to bring that number down a little bit. See if the evolution model matches what we observe. That's 2.7 billion stars forming every day for 20 billion years. But let's bring that number down. That is 31,700 stars forming every second for 20 billion years. And, folks, we can't even see one forming. The evolution story, the theistic evolution story, does not match the science, nor does it match the Bible. Don't you like this? You see, we should walk out of this room today feeling we have nothing to be ashamed of from the known science. We've got it all on our side, folks. Because who created the science? God did. And he told us and gave us this. Let's go on. Conclusion of star formation. Harvard Center for Astrophysics. They write this. The truth is, we don't understand star formation at the fundamental level. So what do we know? We don't know where galaxies came from. We don't know where stars came from. Unless you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. That seems to be the only possible solution we have. And it's the best. So question, why do so many textbooks state we know how stars form? Simple. It's called a willful rejection of the truth, God. Well, let's go on to scientific evidence of the Big Bang. We need to cover the Big Bang. You know, I'm going to let you know right now, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Because we're going to see we win. Let's start Big Bang. Let's start with, what are the evidences commonly used to support the Big Bang? Well, this is redshift of starlight, the cosmic background radiation, element abundance, and their best one is the education system and media. Now, those are the common evidences used to support the Big Bang. Now, I'm only going to explain one of these as we go through, because we don't need to know them all. But let's take a look at the evidences that actually contradict the Big Bang. Now, notice these ones that are used to support it, but notice the ones that contradict the Big Bang. The redshift of starlight, the cosmic background radiation, galaxy formation, spiral galaxies, supernova remnants, distribution of galaxies, first and second laws of thermodynamics, medium heavy elements, and star formation. Wow. Some of the same ones they're using to support the Big Bang also contradict the Big Bang. Well, let's start. What is the Big Bang? Here's your handy space answer book. They seem to give one of the best descriptions. 15 to 20 billion years ago, a Big Bang or explosion occurred, creating the universe. The universe began as an infinitely dense, hot fireball scrambling of space and time. Now, don't get the idea that the Big Bang was a big dynamite explosion. That is not what the scientists believe. The Big Bang is a hot fireball, and it's an expansion of space and time. In other words, space is expanding too. So get that. That's the picture we need to get. Space and time are expanding. So let's look at the Big Bang. Here's the Big Bang in picture format. There's the original matter. Anybody have a question on that? Where did that come from? You know, there's no scientific answer to that. You know what that means? The entire model of evolution is without a foundation. They are asking us now to believe evolution by faith. Well, wait a minute. I already have a faith, don't I? Why should I accept that faith when I already have a faith? Tell me about your faith, and I'll tell you about my faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, what does your faith have to offer me, and I'll tell you what my faith has to offer. Didn't we just go from the science right to the gospel real easy? I'm going to do a whole talk on that tomorrow in Colorado Springs. How to talk to any scientist and never lose. I didn't say you're going to win, but you'll never lose. Well, here's our ball of matter. And we have this hot fireball that starts expanding out. We have this expansion of space and time. And then we have a universe with no center. That is critical to the Big Bang, no center. All these galaxies around the room. The analogy we use is a balloon. You put these dots in the balloon. As you blow it up, all the dots are on the material of the balloon, and there's nothing in the center. That's the Big Bang. Now, does this sudden explosion of nothing into something sound like a miracle? Well, we have somebody who's going to answer that. Dr. Paul Davies, a physicist and an evolutionist, explains this whole thing and makes it very simple to understand. The Big Bang represents the instantaneous suspension of physical laws, the sudden abrupt flash of lawlessness that allowed something to come out of nothing. It represents a true miracle. Why is that any more scientific than in the beginning God created? You see what we're being subjected to in this country? This country, the education system, is being held hostage by a religious faith that says there's no creator God, there's no Jesus Christ, because folks, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Evolution is a direct attack on the gospel. And we need to get the churches to understand that. So the Big Bang, a question. If the universe can hypothetically be self-explanatory, then why can't the same be true for God? So we'll go here, the Big Bang. Here's the tenets the Big Bang has. These are all critical Big Bangs. One, there's no special place in the universe. Secondly, there's no center to the universe. And third, the universe is homogeneous. What we mean by that is there's no special place. No matter where you go in this universe, it's going to look the same. Those are all critical to the Big Bang. If any one of those is false, then the Big Bang is false. So let's work on this a little bit. I'm going to give you some good news here. Good news. And we're going to do it using the redshift of starlight, just what you wanted to hear. Let me explain this to you. Redshift of starlight. Let me start with sound waves. I'll start with sound waves, because you hear those a lot. Let's suppose... a vehicle is traveling towards you and its horn is on. As that vehicle gets closer and closer to you, what happens to the pitch of that sound? Gets higher and higher because the sound waves are being compressed in. But once that vehicle passes you, what happens to the sound waves? They get lower and lower because the sound waves are being stretched out. Well, light does the same thing. As the light source approaches you, the waves get compressed, and they tend to move towards the blue side of the light spectrum because that's where the compressed waves are. But as the light source is moving away from you, the light waves get spread out, and it tends to show on the red side of the light spectrum. Now, we're not saying the light is blue or red. It just shows up on that side. We see these little lines show up on that side of the spectrum. Now, we use something called the redshift of starlight. Redshifts are used to describe the expansion of the universe, the distance of a galaxy from the Earth. In other words, if the stars are moving away from us, they should show up on the red side of the light spectrum. Well, almost everything in this universe is redshifted. Given the indication everything is moving away from us, giving the indication that there was once a Big Bang about 15 billion years ago. That's why they call it good evidence for the Big Bang, because the universe is expanding just like a Big Bang would predict. Well, stay with me on this one. Redshift interpretation. Let me give you a little graphic here. If we see a galaxy at this distance, it shows up there on the light spectrum if it's moving away from us. But a galaxy further away would show up further on the light spectrum on the red side, and a third galaxy still further away would show up even further on the red side. In other words, the further away a galaxy is, the faster it is receding from us, the further it will show on the red side of the light spectrum. Now, we should observe these redshifts all up and down the red side of the spectrum. If this universe is homogeneous, we should see redshifts everywhere. In other words, we should see something like this. All up and down the red side, we should see redshifts, if the Big Bang is true. But in fact, we don't. What we actually observe is these redshifts coming at very distinct intervals we call quanta. They are showing up at 1 million light-year intervals and nothing in between. Let me show you a picture of this. I like pictures. There's our Milky Way according to PowerPoint. Now we look out at 1 million, 2 million, and 3 million light-years, what we see are galaxies. Redshifts showing up at 1, 2 million, 3 million light years. We don't see anything at 1.1, 1.2, 1.5, 2.7, 2.8. They're showing up at 1 million light year intervals at spherical shells around us. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the meaning of this. Here's a couple of astronomers in the Astrophysics Journal in 1984. Notice that's 20 years ago. This is what they discovered. There is now very firm evidence that redshifts of galaxies are quantized, meaning they come in distinct intervals, 1 million light years. You know that was never reported to the public? I'm going to show you why it was never reported, because it's going to be the doom and is the doom of the Big Bang. Redshifts. Russell Humphreys, PhD physics, in the Technical Journal. Astronomers have confirmed that numerical balances of galaxies' redshifts are quantized, tending to fall into distinct groups. That would mean the galaxies tend to be grouped into conceptual spherical shells concentric around our home galaxy. Something's building here. Confirmation by the Hubble telescope. Here's a couple more astronomers. The Journal of Astrophysics and Astronomy, 1997. The redshift distribution has been found to be strongly quantized in galactic centric frame of reference. So it has been confirmed. This is not some fairy tale. This has been observed. What does it mean? Well, Russell Humphreys tells us what it means. The quantized distribution of galactic redshifts observed by various astronomers seems to contradict the Copernican principles in all cosmologies founded on, including the Big Bang. Now, what does all that mean? Anybody remember Copernicus? He was a heretic in his day, wasn't he? Because he said what? The Earth is not the center. Well, you know, he was partially right and partially wrong in what he said. Because, listen, one of the critical things of the Big Bang cosmology is no center in no special place. The only way we know of we could observe these concentric spherical shells around us, these redshifts, is that our galaxy, not necessarily the Earth, but our galaxy, has to be within 1 million light years of the center of the universe. That's been confirmed with the Hubble telescope. What does that mean? There is a center. We are close to it. And the universe is not homogeneous. What does the Big Bang reside on? All of those. They've all been shown to be false. Let's look at some more. Special place. John Harnett, PhD in physics. Newly published data from the Sloan Digital Sky Survey, led by Max Tegmark of the University of Pennsylvania, shows that our galaxy is centered on a great concentric distribution of galaxies. And it continues. If this map is correct, the evidence seems to suggest that the so-called cosmological principle, that's another name for Copernican principle, upon which all Big Bang cosmology is based, is wrong. What about all those progressive creations and theistic evolutionists that are using the Big Bang and trying to put it into the Bible? They're all wrong, aren't they? They were resting on man's wisdom rather than trusting God's word. So what about distant starlight now? That's kind of a hard one. What about this distant starlight? You know, I'm going to give you something you don't have to be ashamed of. You're going to walk out here saying, I know this now. I don't have to be ashamed about the distant starlight. I know how to answer that question. So let's take a look at this. A major problem for evolution. Did you know that distant starlight? No, here's the situation. These stars, these galaxies that are billions of light years away, how in the world could that light reach us if this universe is only 6,000 years old? That's the problem we've always been addressed with in the creation movement. I'm here to say you don't have a problem anymore. The evolutionists do. I call it a major problem. Number one, when somebody confronts you with that, you say, I'll tell you how that light got here if you'll tell me where the first star came from. No stars, no light. Let's talk about something else now. Isn't that easy? Oh, well, wait a minute. This big gas and dust cloud swirls around and forms these stars. What's your answer to that? Baloney. Politely. No, it doesn't. Because that surmises that it takes a star to form a star to get that first gas cloud. So where did it come from? You see, they do not have an answer. And here's another one. I'm not going to go into the full explanation, but I'm going to show you where to find it on the web. The horizon problem. This is a killer to the evolutionist model of starlight. They cannot explain why we have a homogeneous temperature in the universe. There's your place. Go to this website, answersingenesis.org, and they'll have something on the horizon problem. And it talks about the evolutionist's big problem. We don't have to answer the question anymore. We know God made it. We don't know how he did it. But the evolutionists don't have a clue how that light got here now. Oh, wow. A big bang bombshell. Triple B here. Sounds like a pastor, doesn't it? Don't pastors do that? Okay. An open letter to the scientific community signed by 146 scientists. And there's the website. And this is what they had to say on that website. 146 scientists. An open exchange of ideas is not tolerated in cosmology. Then they go on to say this. The Big Bang today relies on a growing number of hypothetical entities, things which have never been observed. And they go on. The Big Bang theory cannot survive without fudge factors. It's another scientific term. Now, these are not all Christians signing this either. In no other field of physics would this continual recourse to new hypothetical objects be accepted. Wow. And finally, the Big Bang can boast of no quantitative predictions that have been validated by observation. Signed by 146 scientists. Folks, the Big Bang is dead, scientifically. It's been dead for 20 years. But yet, the education system will not report that. So let's go to the last part. The Bible and Big Bang cosmology. How does all this work with the Bible? Well, the Bible and time. You know, the Bible teaches that God created everything in six little days about 6,000 years ago. There's 11 evidences that support that. If you want to find that out, there's the book. It matters what we believe. That is your creation apologetics book, folks. If you want to learn about what the Bible teaches about creation, go to this book. It'll give you all the evidence, explain all these, and then it'll give you counter-arguments against the day being a day and show you how to answer those questions. So all of that is in there. Tremendous Bible study in Sunday school books. You know, we have a God of miracles. God created trees mature, created mature animals, Adam and Eve mature, fed the 5,000, turned water into wine. Jesus withered the fig tree instantly, and on and on. We have a God of miracles. So why can't he just create everything out of nothing in six little days about 6,000 years ago? When are we going to start being consistent with who we believe God is and his word? Folks, there's a lot of scientists that believe exactly what I'm saying. Here's a list of just a partial list of scientists. There are astronomers, astrophysicists, mathematicians, physicists. All these people, folks, believe in a literal six-day creation about 6,000 years ago. That's good news also. We have good scientists out there. Finally, wrapping this up, you know, for thousands of years, or 1,000 years or more, people have tried to burn, ban, and outlaw the Bible, haven't they? They've tried to outlaw it and just burn the Bible. For many years, people have tried to add books into the Bible and take books out of the Bible because they didn't think they were there. I've been to a church where the pastor got up and apologized for the book of John being in the Bible. Folks, people have tried to burn it, ban out, or change it. Some people say it's not even relevant to today's society. It's out of date. Time magazine. How about our public education system? People have tried to put the Big Bang cosmology into the Bible. Now they found out they're all wrong. What are they going to do with their theology? And then the latest attack, the Da Vinci Code. Folks, for hundreds or thousands of years, people have tried to discredit the Bible. You know there's been a track record? They're all dead. And the Bible remains unchanged. Our starting point, you know, the Bible starts this way. We're Christian. We should believe this. Scripture says it's true, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Do we believe that? The Bible also teaches in 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. That means, as Christians, we can understand God's word. We don't have to be a scientist to open that book up and understand it. So our starting point, in all cases, should be God's word, not man's word. And I'll finish with this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Folks, that includes all forms of theistic evolution, all forms of evolution. They will all pass away, and God's word will never change. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's where I'll finish. Thank you very much.